I continued to hear from a series of challenging sayings that began with the Beatitudes. We heard yesterday sayings about cutting your right hand off or your left hand, or you're pulling your eye out or whatever it may be. And here we have this, the most challenging, perhaps one of them all, which is love your neighbor, or love your neighbor and your enemies. And this is, I would say, one of the most challenging things in all of the Christian life. I firmly believe that. So I thought for my homily, I'll just kind of walk through it and with sort of some thoughts as we go through the gospel here. In the beginning, it says, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And here Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. And at first we might say this sounds harsh, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So you hurt me, I hurt you back. And what actually this, the origins of this is actually trying to temper people's revenge. So we have a temptation, if you do something to me, I want to do something even worse back to you. And we have to imagine back when the peoples were, you know, tribes and they would kind of fight and battle each other. And so if someone were to do something offensive to you, your temptation would be to destroy their entire clan. You know, so you hurt my eye, well, I'm gonna wipe out your whole family. And this is, in the Old Testament, was a way of tempering that, saying, no, you can't just destroy people's entire lives because they've harmed you in a smaller way. And so Jesus takes this, which is a way of tempering our desire for revenge, and he makes it even stronger. He says, "You've heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I say, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one as well." So this is not saying if someone is visiting great violence upon you and your family that you just let people destroy you. This idea of offering your right cheek is a way of saying if someone does you dishonor by slapping your face, that you should receive that dishonor and don't make holding on to your honor and your pride being the highest thing. Let go of your honor. Let go of your pride. Let even be willing to let go at times of your good image. And so we could misunderstand this and say, well, I never have to stand up for myself. I never have to defend myself, and particularly defending innocent people. That's not what that's saying. But it's saying, don't make holding up your pride and your honor the highest good. If anyone wants to go to law with you for a tunic, hand over your cloak as well. So your tunic's sort of your undergarments. So you might say, someone goes to court to sue you to take your underwear, just give it up. Don't fight over these little things. And hand over something even more important than that. Jesus is trying to be, I would say, a little bit humorous and also hyperbolic, or you say exaggerated, but doesn't mean we don't take these seriously. Should anyone press you into service for a mile, go for 2 miles. The greatest example we can think of that is Simon the Cyrenian, who is pressed into service by the Romans to carry the cross with Jesus. And I suppose you might say, if someone presses you into service, you may be carrying the cross for someone. And so don't be afraid to help your brother or your sister in that way. And don't be afraid to carry their cross farther and longer than you think you might be able to. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I think of, and I forget when I've said what before, but my grandpa likes to always say that this is the one passage that we're not meant to take seriously. This love your neighbor and hate, or love your neighbor and do good to those who persecute you, and love your enemies. He says, impossible to love your enemies. And he got into a little bit of an argument with my dad, and he said, well, am I supposed to love Hitler? And my dad said, don't worry about Hitler. Just try loving your next door neighbor first. And then maybe if you can do that, maybe you work your way up to loving sort of the greatest criminal of all time. But, you know, most of us aren't pressed or aren't challenged to love the greatest doer of evil in human history. Most of us are challenged really to love the neighbor next door. I remember growing up, our neighbor had a fence, and one of my family members decided that they wanted to put up a fence against the neighbor's fence, and it caused all sorts of issues. Well, Jesus is very serious. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. If you have love for those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? We think of this phrase that people say from time to time, and I've said it before myself. We'll say, well, We don't have to love everyone or like everyone. But we have to love everyone. You've heard that probably. And it's true. But we only ever say that before we do something stupid to someone else. And, you know, we never say, you know, I don't like this person, but I have to love them. And so I'm going to go out of my way to be kind and generous to them. No, we only say that as an excuse to avoid them. They say, well, you should reach out to, you know, Uncle Steve. You're like, I don't have to like everyone. You know, I have to love everyone. I don't have to like him. You know, so if you find yourself saying that, maybe look at the surroundings and think, I'm probably about to avoid loving someone. And I always ask the question, I talk to the school kids on Friday about this. I say, well, what does love look like? What does love look like? And I think it looks a lot, I have a little saying, it looks a lot like liking. You say, well, what does liking people look like? Well, if you like someone, you give them generous gifts, you say kind words to them, you go out of your way to serve them, to outdo them in showing honor and respect. Well, that's sort of what love looks like. It turns out love looks a lot like liking people. So I think we got to maybe get rid of that phrase, even though it's true, but we use it or we misuse it. That, you know, I don't have to like everyone, but I have to love everyone. It's like, well, true enough. But what I think we should rather say is, I don't feel the feeling of enjoyment, but I'm going to love them anyways. What happens when we sort people out into people we love and to people we hate is we begin to see other people as hindrances to our salvation. Hindrances to our salvation. And it's very easy to move from saying, well, if only my boss was better, I could be holier or nicer or happier. And if only my in-laws were better, only my spouse was better, only my children were better, only my priest was better, only my president was better, only my whoever. You know, and all of a sudden, everyone is a hindrance to your eternal salvation. And you find yourself utterly alone. And actually, that's a definition of hell. And St. Augustine would say that as sin is a turning in on oneself and cutting off everyone around you. And if you begin to see that all of the great gifts that the Lord has given you as a hindrance to holiness, then you begin to see God himself as a hindrance of holiness. If only God was different. And at the end of our lives, the Lord will say, well, you wanted to be utterly alone and you saw everything I gave you as a stumbling block to your salvation. So you'll get what you want, which is you can be utterly alone then for the rest of your lives. And that's literally the definition of hell, is that kind of eternal loneliness. And so we see in this teaching is not simply just trying to say, be nicer, but it's rather to say, see in all creation your path to holiness. It's extremely important. It says that our Heavenly Father makes the sun rise on the bad and the good and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The sun rising and the rain falling are symbols of God's blessing. And we think of how we respond. Someone says a mean word to us, a relative. We have a grudge against a relative. We have a grudge against a neighbor family, a school family, whatever it may be. And our reaction is to say, well, they've done this to me, so I'm going to withhold my love from them. And thank God that God doesn't do that to us. Just think about it. You know, probably all of us, even today already, have done something that offends the justice of God. In other words, God made everything, we're owed nothing, and we've probably done something that assumed that we're owed something. So we offend the justice of God. And yet, we've done that probably today, maybe not all of us, probably most of us, even maybe on the way to church, you know, you're yelling at someone in the car, right? And yet, God doesn't say, well, you've offended me, and so I'm going to pull the rug out from under you and just cast you immediately into the pits of hell. And he could do that, but he doesn't. We offend God's justice all the time, and yet he still supports our life. He still gives us family. He still gives us breath in our lungs and the beautiful weather and all of that and a roof over our head and food in our stomachs. And there's not a single person here who cannot run out of time in counting their blessings. Even if you have a life filled with trial, your blessings always outweigh them. So you have to see that God, although we hurt him all the time, we offend him all the time, he doesn't pull out his blessings from us. And so thank God we don't act like that. Or thank God God doesn't act like us. Because if he acted like us, as soon as we did something to him, he would, everything would be gone. All of our blessings, everything, immediately, done. Praise the Lord that the Lord is not like us. He says, do not the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? Unbelievers, people who have no faith, treat their loved ones well. And we who are believers should be distinct. We should be able to look at each other and say, oh, that person is a Christian. Because they not only love those who love each other, which is, that's what evil people do, but they actually go beyond that. And they actually love even those whom they despise and they detest and who hate them. Those are Christians. Perhaps we need to allow the Lord to make our friendships and our family lives to be converted into Christian friendships, Christian families, infused with the gospel. I think very often we operate on just a natural plane. We ought to allow the Lord, and this is super challenging, I know, but to infuse our lives and ask for a conversion of heart, a change of heart. Lord, help my friendships be Christian friendships and not natural, or as the gospel would say, pagan friendships, or the friendships of tax collectors, that is, the friendships of those who are traitors against a nation. Help my love be that is informed by Jesus himself. Now, a critique of all of this might be, say, well, and someone mentioned this after Mass, the morning Mass. They say, Father, what about people who have hurt me so much that if I'm around them or if I think about them too much, I literally lose my mind? And I would say, we have to hear all of this and we have to do a personal discernment as to how this fits into our life. And so there may very well be people in your lives whom you say, I can't be around them right now because I can't handle it. I'm not there yet. And so I don't want to, this isn't a one-size-fit-all message, but it is a message for all that I think we ought, all of us, to think about who's that person I can't be around or I despise. And maybe it's not a person you know. Maybe it's a person on TV. That's fair enough. Who knows? It might even be yourself. But we have to be able to at least find some application for this in our life. And then we have to hear this last line of our gospel, which is, so be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is challenging. And we might say, we have to say, I can't be perfect right now. But Lord, give me the grace to at least desire it. Give me the grace to desire perfection. Perhaps that's another thing we all struggle with, is we say that I cannot be perfect, and so we no longer even desire it. And we seek to simply just fit in with those around us, with the tax collectors, with the pagans, and whoever else. And so if we cannot, in good faith, become perfect right now, because of all the stuff we have going on, might we at least be able to say, well, Lord, at least help me to desire perfection, and give me the grace to make one step towards that, at least one. We can all do that. No one can say that they cannot at least make a step in the right direction. And I'll end with a little story, and this is not one that I've come up with. I heard a story about St. Mother Teresa, thinking of this love of enemy, and how when we do love our enemies, it actually reflects their own hatred towards us back to them as though they're looking into a mirror. So as the story goes, St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta is walking with a young child and begging for her bread for her community in the morning, and she goes into the shop of a baker and says, sir, might I please have some bread for the poor? And the baker, looking at her, spits full on in her face. And she looks at him and she says, thank you for that gift. May I now have something for the child? And you see in that little story, I don't know how it ends. I imagine the baker said, all right, I'll give you some bread. But you see, and then you can apply that in a thousand different ways. When you respond to hatred with kindness and with love, you're not a doormat. You're not letting somebody walk over. You're not cowering away in fear or in weakness. But rather, that strength that it takes actually holds up someone's hatred and anger before them as a mirror. And if there is any hope in changing their hearts, it is by responding to their hatred with love. So this morning, we receive this very challenging teaching, which rightfully so, I think my grandfather would say, is very hard, if not impossible, for the ordinary person. And we ask for the grace to love our enemies, to be perfect, and if we, in this moment, are not able to become perfect, perhaps at least for the grace to desire it. We pray for that this morning.